Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, my wife, Jennifer, has a crush on another guy. His name is Blake Shelton. Now, if you know Blake Shelton, he's a country singer that's a very good-looking guy that just everything's perfect about his life. And so I'm dumb enough to say, hey, let's go to the Blake Shelton concert Friday at the Forum. And so I spend a good amount of money taking my wife to see her crush in Blake Shelton, which she knows all the songs of Blake Shelton. And I enjoyed it. I had a great time. In fact, the last time I was at the Great Western Forum was in 1981, which is 36 years ago, when I went and saw Earth, Wind, and Fire. And I saw Barry Manilow about 4 months later. Two great different singers. I mean, you would go Earth, Wind, and Fire and Barry Manilow. And Barry Manilow is playing at the Forum this May. I just may go by myself. But I may go because he writes the songs. And so when I looked at the Barry Manilow, when I started reminiscing about 1981, I graduated from high school in 1981, and I remember a tragic thing that happened in July of 1981 that happened in Kansas City at a brand new Hyatt Hotel. And back in the late 70s and early 80s, they built what's called skywalks that connected different levels that had no pillar in the middle. And so what happened during these skywalks and this brand new hotel during a dance, they collapsed. Both of them collapsed. I think I have a picture of them. If I don't, I don't. But out of these collapses, there was 114 people that were killed. And I was thinking about this in 1981. They were my age. And so therefore, they did this thing. They looked at the engineering company that drew out the plans. And they realized the plans, the foundation that was to be built, and the architect, the contractor that built it, used a totally different type of cable. And so nobody noticed that until after the collapse, that they realized that the foundation that it was supposed to be built on was not the foundation. So therefore, the pressure that with the dancing that was going on collapsed these floors because they did not stick to the original plan. Now, I've been part of the church for a long time. I grew up in the church. I lived in a church building as an infant. My parents, that was a parsonage. I lived in the balcony of the church. So when my dad was preaching, I was sleeping in the balcony. And so therefore, this is why I'm the way that I am. Because I have church issues. And then I'm dumb enough to go in the ministry, and I've been in the ministry for 33 years. And so understanding this, that I've been so fascinated with churches that have grown. And so I look at the church, if you remember the church called Mars Hills in Seattle, Washington. It was the fastest growing church in the United States. And it was so fast that it was running about 14,000 at its peak, with 33 campuses on a Sunday morning, with a main campus in Seattle as well. And so it was a machine that was just growing and growing and growing. But all of a sudden, just a couple years later, not only that they lost, but they had to close the entire church. Now, if you lose 14,000 people within a couple years, I mean, something's going on. And so there was another pastor that tweeted this. His name is John Talley in Seattle, Washington. He tweeted, "When a pastor resigns and a church or an empire collapses almost overnight, you can be sure that it wasn't built upon Christ, but another." And so the tragic thing that happens here, not only that a church closes and 14,000 people don't have a church, but majority of those 14,000 are still not going to church because they have church issues now and they don't go to church. And the sad thing about this is that Mars Hill is a personality. His name was Pastor, Pastor Mark. And he was, I got a picture of him too. He was a very charismatic. And I watched him preach and I watched him share some things. And he was a dynamic speaker, incredible speaker. And people were drawn towards him. He was straightforward. He was politically incorrect. And he talked about a lot of things that normal pastors don't talk about. Like he was very detailed about their sex lives in a marriage. And so he talked about that on a Sunday morning. I was like, good night, I wouldn't even talk about that. And so therefore, people gravitated towards him. But what happened is the church was built on a personality of a person. And so therefore, just like me, we're all flawed to an extent. And so therefore, when we build the church on a personality or a character, or even in this church, based on my incredible personality, I doubt it, but base it, then we get disappointed. What happened, he wrote a book that the majority of the book was plagiarized. The book became the number one selling on the New York Times, and the reason why is because his church bought 250,000 copies of the book, so it put it on the New York Times. And then they realized that he went on the internet and was using a different name and kind of degrading women. And then they found out that he was going to a staff and emotionally abusing a staff. And so when the church board decided, you know, something's going on here, and we need to put Pastor Dave on a restoration, restorative restoration, to restore him back to the way God has called him to be, he said no, and he quit. And so it's interesting, even as leaders, as pastors, we need to be restored as well. But sometimes when we're such a dynamic, charismatic leaders, or even persons, when we get are stuck in our pride, that we don't think or it's beneath us to be restored. And so the reason I'm talking about this is Apostle Paul, his teaching is so relevant because he's talking about this. He's talking about how people will put other people above themselves and look at this and follow this leader instead of following Jesus. And he talks about the foundation and what the foundation needs to be within the church. And so I looked at this in verse 10, follow me. It says, according to the grace that was the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation to someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And so what's happening, just like the Kansas City thing, we think we're building a foundation on Jesus Christ, but what happens, we transfer, in a sense, let me use another terminology. What we end up doing is we're such an individualistic society that we look at churches on how they're going to meet our individual needs. And so instead of affiliating, instead of becoming a member of a church that puts Jesus Christ as the foundation, we like to affiliate ourselves with certain leaders. To say, I go to so-and-so's church, I'm part of so-and-so's church. And so the Church of Corinthians, like the United States, was going through the same thing. They were simply, pastors and priests were simply builders of the temple. And the foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. And that always needs to be. And it was clear to me in the last couple months that I need to build the foundation and continue to the foundation of this church needs to be and always needs to be Jesus Christ. What happens, we like in Kansas City Hyatt Hotel, we can build the foundation on our ego. We can build the foundation on our brokenness. We can build the foundation on the way we project ourselves. And so therefore, it's kind of critical that when the church goes through difficult times, or you and I go through difficult times, our faith is not strong because it's based on someone else, based on someone's character. How many of us have left the church because of something that happened within the church? And when we leave the church, we don't go to another church because our foundation has never been built on Jesus Christ. Our foundation has been built on someone else but Jesus. It's really interesting. When I went to Sudan those many years doing mission work, I realized there were pastors being killed on a monthly basis, but it didn't shake the church because the church was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, not on the pastor, not on the priest. So look at the screen. The character of Christ, which is love and unity, is always the way the building should look. But the character of Christ, which is also sacrificial love and servanthood, is always the means by which the building is built. Now, this is what Paul says that's very important here, and it starts on verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, this is interesting. Marina Christian Fellowship, the church here, is not me. You and I together, collectively, are the church. We are the temple. Now, this funky little sanctuary that I love was built the same year I was born, which is old. But if you look at the beginning of this church, it's really interesting at the front of the church. Do you guys see the rocks in the wall? It's funny, no one sees the rocks in the wall. The whole thing is rock. But anyway, there's different rocks, different sizes, different shapes. But somehow it just fits in perfectly in the beginning of the church. And all those rocks point to the cross in the front. So somehow I believe the architect of the church made it clear that we are the stones. The stones are you and I. They're different shapes, different means, but we all point to the cross. And so therefore, you have to understand that when we are the church, the body of Christ, this is so important for us as we are collectively. And once we lose sight of that, what happens is then we begin to be negative on each other. Nobody likes to be cut down. Nobody likes someone talking bad about them or tearing them apart. And then that's what Paul was saying. When you tear each other down, you are tearing the temple down. When there's division within the body of Christ, there's division within the church, when there's division within you guys. I love it. I shouldn't say I love it. I'm fascinated with marriages. I think they're really interesting because I've seen marriages where I would not want to be married to that person because they're on the same team, but yet they're tearing each other apart. And so therefore, Paul, what he's saying is, if you do this within the temple, if you do this within the body of Christ, you're tearing the church down. Not just your marriage, but you're tearing the church down. And so look back on the screen. We forget the precious and holy nature of those around us when we tear them down. Some common ways we tear people down include gossiping and backbiting and bickering and power struggles, accusing, constantly pointing our flaws, shunning and defaming, and even lying to others we dislike. And so Paul sort of gives this metaphor, this image that you are the church. And then when this happens, it causes the church to fall apart. Now, if you remember the civil rights movement in 1964, and the reason it started was because of a bombing in Birmingham, Alabama in 1963. The KKK bombed it, and during the bombing of the church, it killed four small little black girls. And what's interesting is that whole civil rights movement became out of that, which basically passed an outlawing any discrimination based on race, color, religion, gender, or national origin. And so basically, even the federal government said the church is people. And so therefore, when there's racism within the church or the gender problems within the church or whatever it may be, it causes division within the church. And so therefore, the Civil Rights Act movement was very powerful in 1964. And so Paul was using this strong language here to show how outrageous it is to destroy one another. And that when we do destroy one another by attacking or backbiting or whatever it may be, we are destroying the temple. So look on the screen. When we destroy another, we destroy ourselves because we are part of the same temple. It doesn't make sense to criticize other churches. To me, it doesn't make any sense. Or to tear other leaders apart. So back on the screen. First, the temple does not belong to the builder or the leader. The builder is a servant of the temple and must always build the foundation of Christ and not self. Second, the people are the temple and therefore must honor one another as precious and holy. Now, Paul kind of deals with a central problem here. He goes, okay, here's the problem. Here's how to deal with it. Look at verse 18. Do not deceive yourself. And I love Paul because he doesn't pull any punches. He says it in a loving manner, but follow me on here. Do not deceive yourself, you know, like you're living a lie. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in the craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So when I look at this, and this is where the Lord just sucker punches you for me. Because I had to do a complete paradigm shift of what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because what Paul has a common thread in all his teachings, and the common thread is this. There is God's wisdom, and then there's the world's wisdom. And if you're the temple, you better be using God's wisdom. Because if you're the temple or the church and you're using worldly wisdom, your foundation is not solid in the foundation of Jesus Christ. You follow me? So look on the screen. The wisdom of God is simple. It is found in life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that kind of wisdom often makes absolutely no sense to humans who are in the business, get this, of power, control, and getting ahead. It doesn't make any sense. So, your pastor, who went in the ministry a long time ago, was involved in what we call the church growth movement. If you guys remember that, if you were a pastor in the ministry, you understand the church growth movement. Where was the church growth movement, like big church where we went to, was the Crystal Cathedral with Pastor Robert Schuller. Do you guys remember the Crystal Cathedral? It's an amazing building. And so therefore, we would go there for what's called the church growth movement. And Pastor Robert Schuller would get up there in his robe and say, this is how we do it. So basically the church growth movement was based on methodology. So the methods, it would say, this is how you'd build a church. And so therefore I discovered you can build a church without Christ. You can do it. You can sit there and hire certain people that had different personalities and invest financially into certain things, and therefore you can grow a church. You can grow a body together. And so what happens with the church growth movement, it became a business marketing strategy. So you are viewed as a consumer. And so therefore I would say, what does the consumer want? And so we would design a church and structure the church based on consumerism. and individualism. So what I was told, and to grow a church, the best in children's ministry, because you get the parents there. And so how you do that, you build a McDonald's playland within your church. And they have a glass front, so when people drive by it, they can see it. So when you see McDonald's playlands, it's always in front, isn't it? And you can see the little habit trail, you know, the, like the hamsters, you know, and stuff like this, the kids play. And the kids go, start crying because they passed this McDonald's. McDonald's is incredibly in marketing. They know how to market. That's why they have Happy Meals. They're happy, you're not. Okay? That's how you get the kids in there and you're eating this McDonald's food. So therefore, we were told this is how you build the church, how you're marketing. So therefore, other churches become competition. It's like Walmart and Target. And so therefore, we try to see what they're doing, and then we'll market different. So what happens when we have an individualistic view of church, we come to church with a consumerism approach. When we come to a church with a consumerism approach, therefore, there's no change within me because I'm comfortable with who I am now. Because everyone is like me. So I can go to an all-black church, I can go to an all-white church, I can go to all of this because I'm comfortable. And there's no change. If I'm male dominant and I don't believe in empowering women, I will go to that church. I'll go to this church that will not transform me or change me. And so therefore what happens is then when everything hits the fan in your personal life, there's no foundation. Do you see? And then we struggle so much and we just dump church because there's no foundation, there's no meat in our walk with Jesus Christ. And so what happens, then we have churches that grow and then get small, then grow, then get small. And therefore what happens, if you don't want to volunteer, we have to pay someone to do it. So we have, and what we learned in church growth movements is basically, you do this, you do this. It depends. I need the tithing to double in the next year to afford what we're investing to get people in. So therefore, you go from $1 million to $2 million budget, and so you have to repeat, hey, I need tithes and offerings, guys, to keep this up, to keep you guys happy, and you need to pay me for me to keep you happy. And then what happens is then anything of the gospel we have to pull out because we don't want to offend anyone, especially the big tithers, and then so therefore we will water down the gospel. You see how it works? It doesn't make... And so therefore we compromise the gospel, we compromise who we are, and you have a lot of mega churches that will take the cross out because in church growth studies, the cross was offensive to a lot of people. So therefore, they would remove the cross. And so you get yourself stuck in this whole thing. And I've got myself stuck in this whole thing too. That is based on human wisdom. And therefore, the church does not become what God's called the church. But statistics show you this, that the American church is on the decline. And it's been on the decline for many years. So this is not working. It hasn't worked. And so this pastor that had this mega church in Mars Hills, he became very demanding because he had to keep the budget going. He had to get the giving higher to meet the needs. And people said, enough's enough. And so this is what I've learned through where we're heading to. Look on the screen. A lot of people are simply saying, enough. I've had it. I'm getting ripped off, I'm tired, my demanding. Life is stressing me out. Didn't Jesus say, come to me who are overburdened and I will give you rest? So why is the church saying, come to me who are overburdened and let me add to your burden? And so this is where the Lord has just slam dunked me when it came to running 3 services. Because all of our volunteer bases was just maintaining the services. And it was feeding my ego. And I was saying, oh, this is great. I'm running 3 services. I have no life, but this is great. I do have a life. Not much of one, but I have one. But we look at this and we say, this is not what God has called us to do. We are called to be the body. And so this is where when we can get past our own egos and realize the foundation needs to be built on Jesus Christ, and that requires every one of us to be humble. So look at verse 21. So let no one boast about human leaders. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death of the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, Paul is saying something that's very important here, and I think this is what he's saying. We rewrote it. Church leaders are not there to be served by the church. Let me read that again. I'm not here to be served by you. The job of the church is never to make the pastor a success. Let me choke on that, okay? The job of the church is never to make the pastor a success. This is where the paradigm shift is changing in me. And it's the other way around. Church leaders are there to serve the church. When church people settle for superstar pastors and programs to meet their needs, they're settling for way less than what God has for his people. God has abundant life available to us now for eternity through Jesus Christ. The church should simply be a place where we begin to experience the abundance as we put our trust in Christ and not in humans. So, what is MCF? It's not about me. It's not about my incredible staff. It's not about the Sunday service. It's not about the children's and youth workers. It's not about social gathering. It's not about serving the community, which they're all good. But look back on the screen. I am not the church. The building and the things that happen here are not the church. You individually are not the church. Together, we are the church. We are God's temple. And so as we move into Lent, which is an incredible time to reflect on ourselves to say, look, let me ask you this. Have you noticed your life is busy and you're just busy just being busy? Have you ever thought of just taking 6 weeks and reevaluating your life to say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I so busy? Because I get caught up in this vicious circle because the world tells me to. And so I'm just going, oh, and then I have guilt when I'm not doing anything. I got to do something. And so we have Sabbath. Well, that's a joke. You know, and so we have to understand this is why in the next 6 weeks, in 2 weeks from now, we're going to chill out. We're going to focus on one service. And I look at this and I go, how am I going to do this? But it's going to be interesting. But it's going to be at 10 o'clock. It's a time to reevaluate your own life, in my life. And so therefore the church can be a place of rest, of restoration. And so therefore we are simply going to put the world's wisdom down and we're going to embrace the wisdom of God. That doesn't make any sense to hungry power people. But man, let me tell you, this world, and let me be careful. This world needs godly wisdom, not the world's wisdom. This is why God is through all this nutcase is what we're doing. And so this needs to be a time for people to share life together. This is a time for us to share a meal together. This is a time for us to share our common brokenness together without judging. This is time for us to encourage one another. Here's my biggest prayer, what can get me so excited. At the end of 2017, I want to hear people, why do you go to that church? Why do you go to MCF? I want to hear this, because you'll experience Jesus there. You're going to experience non-judgmentalism there. You're going to experience compassion of Christ there. You're going to be restored there. And you go, who's the pastor? It doesn't matter. What do they do? It doesn't matter. You're going to feel restored. You're going to feel the presence of the Lord, because that church, the foundation of that church is built on Christ in Christ alone. That's it. It's a simple thing that we're going to do. If you look at your connection card, and this is your prayer, because again, you are the temple, right? So therefore, we need to be people of compassion. We need to be people that stop judging. And we need to be people that our lives bring people to Christ. Not saying billboards or anything, but just going, dang, I don't know what you have, but I want it. Because there is something in you that I haven't seen in this world. And you know, that person is living and breathing God's wisdom rather than the world's wisdom. Does that make sense to you guys? I have no idea what you guys are thinking. And so anyway, the connection card says, I am ready for restoration. This season of Lent, I plan to fast from my business, including church busyness, so that I can get back to the basics of connecting with others and with Christ. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a full breakfast that's being catered. 9 o'clock. I know that's early for you guys, especially this service. Get to know people. Get to know each other. We'll fill your stomach so you can sleep during the sermon. And then the service will start at 10 o'clock. And then we'll have a community. The service will be adjusted a little differently. And so therefore, we'll bring in 40 to 60 more chairs in here for a time of celebration, a time of rest, a time of enjoyment, and a time of Lent. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.